Well, good evening. It's good to be here. It's a real privilege already. It's been encouraging just to see the folks here and to be able to sing God's praises and hear Tim's testimony, even his testimony of coming to faith in Christ. And as I was in the back and I was looking at the tracks and I was looking at this picture, and I thought, it was almost me. 24 years ago, I rode in the Calgary Stampede. The only problem was I got bucked off before my picture would have been taken. This guy's still riding there. But as I was thinking about it, when I rode in the Stampede, it was only the one time, I was a brand new Christian. I had just come to faith in Christ just maybe 2 months before that. I was really green, but somebody shared the gospel with me. The gospel was shared with me by my mother and my grandmother, and I was given a Bible, an NIV study Bible for my birthday, and I started reading the notes. I didn't read the text, I just read the study notes. And eventually I started reading the text, and I started listening to preachers on the radio. And it was through these preachers on the radio then, John MacArthur going through Romans, that he shared the gospel through the radio, and I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior. And so even just remembering back as I saw this picture, I'm reminded of the impact of the gospel on my own life. And that's why I'm here, is because God in His grace has given the gospel, and that I'm the beneficiary of that. I'm a beneficiary of His grace. But that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about the gospel, the articulated gospel. And as Pastor Tim gave me the topic for tonight and some suggested texts, I thought about doing, I could have done Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. I thought, oh, well, that might be too much for one message. Then I looked at Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking in Athens on the Areopagus, and I thought it might not hit all the things that I would want to hit on so that we could learn about the articulated gospel, kind of getting everything there. So I had to think about, well, what is the articulated gospel? What is the news that must be stated? You know, what is it? What is the report that must be shared? You know, what is that? What's the information that must be posted? What's the pronouncement that must be published? Because it's divinely good and it summons people even to heed it and to believe. So thinking about this, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can turn in your Bibles there if you've got a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is an example of a clear, concise summary of the good news. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11, we're going to see that Paul articulates the gospel for Christian believers who are only very recently converted and who live in a city where the gospel is relatively unknown. So there's actually a lot of parallels. They're just like us. They're just like most of you here. You know, we're here because we live in a city in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is relatively unknown, just as Pastor Tim was saying. And even for us as Christian believers, we need to be reminded of what the gospel is, and then how do we articulate it? So what is the gospel and how do we articulate it? So those are the two parts of my message here tonight. Look at these two main points. There's about four sub-points each. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11, and we'll zero in probably on the first half dozen verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. So here, again, this clear, concise look at the gospel as Paul talks to these very flawed Christians. These Christians in Corinth. And if you know 1 Corinthians at all, you know this is a very, very flawed church. This isn't a church full of experts. This is a flawed church. And it's a church that was in a spiritually bankrupt city. So if you're feeling a little bit flawed here tonight, when you hear about all this opportunities for evangelism and you're kind of sitting there shaking in your boots a little bit, well then this is for you. This is for you. If you're an expert, well, you might not need it. But if you're like the rest of us and a little bit scared, then this is for you. Now, what does it say there as we start off? What does Paul say? He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers." See, we all need reminders. We need reminders because we're forgetful. If you're like me, you forget your PIN number. You forget your password. You forget your kids' birthdays. You just forget. We forget all kinds of things. So we need reminders. And Paul gives the Corinthians then these reminders himself. And this, just the fact that he has to remind them of the gospel that they know about already, this tells us that we shouldn't be too proud to be reminded of the gospel. Because we can talk about evangelism, but actually kind of forget the gospel. We shouldn't be too proud to freshly learn the things that we already know. That's really important. He says, it is this, he says, speaks of the gospel I preached to you there. He says that in verse 1. It's the gospel I preached you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So Paul reminds them of the gospel, and he connects it with their own conversion, with their own current Christian identity, and also with their hope for the future. And it was interesting, of course this isn't planned, but as Tim came up here and he just shared his testimony, that's basically what he did. He shared how the gospel was something that he received, in which he stands, and by which he is being saved. He just shared that, just off the cuff. And that's what Paul is reminding these Corinthians. And this is important to see for us as we begin. This is my first point, is that an articulated gospel only comes from one affected by the gospel. An articulated gospel only comes from one affected by the gospel. If the gospel hasn't affected them, then he isn't really giving them a reminder. You know, he's giving them their first taste. So he's given the gospel again, and maybe some will be saved even in the writing of this letter. And that's why he says there, look at it, he says there in verse 2, he says, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. So there's no false assumptions. No false assumptions. We articulate the gospel that has affected us. Now, I mean, even in this group here, obviously you're here at an evangelism conference, a missions conference, you're hearing about the gospel. To be here probably shows some motivation to want to see the gospel spread. But let me say, friends, that we can't assume, even in this room, that everybody has believed in the true gospel. We need to be reminded that there can be those here who have wrong views of Christian faith, wrong views of evangelism, who actually, you might be here and you actually need to believe the gospel. You need to believe that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that there's an efficacy, a power, a potency to that death so that your sins can be forgiven, and you need to respond to it. So that's a need even in this group. I'm reminded of the story of Charles Templeton. You may or may not know that name, but Charles Templeton was an evangelist. He was an evangelist with Billy Graham. He spoke to thousands, preached the gospel to thousands. And yet, a decade after all these preaching tours, he declared himself to be an agnostic. So let's not kid ourselves. As much as we talk about the gospel and seek to think about evangelism, we cannot assume the gospel. So we don't want to miss Paul's point here that an articulated gospel must come from being affected by the gospel. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, just, you know, stating the obvious, I know, but it's got to be said. The next thing is, then, we see verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So this next point is that an articulated gospel is the delivery of what is received. It's the delivery of what is received. So there's no burden here, according to verse 3. There's no burden to be original. Okay? There's no burden to be clever. Because you might feel like if you go down to Olympic Plaza and you're going to talk to people, you've got a burden to be clever. No. Paul isn't trying to fix things. He's simply passing on what people need. That's all he's doing. And you're the same. If you're going to share the gospel, that's all you're doing. You know, think of it like this. You're not a wrench. You know, you're not a wrench. You're a pipeline. Okay? You're not going to fix anything. You're just handing things on. You're just handing the gospel on. An articulated gospel is the delivery of what has been received. And so you might be paralyzed as you share the gospel. You might be paralyzed in evangelism because you're thinking you have to be a wrench and you have to be able to loosen every objection or tighten every argument. No. If you are going to be, as Paul is articulating here, if you're going to be like Paul, you're just going to be a pipeline. You've received it and you're just handing it on. You deliver this content. And what is it? He says it right there. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Literally, I delivered to you the first things. The first things. That's what he's delivering. The things of first importance. That's all. God's going to do the work through the gospel. God's going to do the work, and you're just passing the gospel down the line. An articulated gospel is simply the delivery of what is received. Okay, so that's the second point. Third is, an articulated gospel has primary parts. Primary parts, these key pieces. Because Paul speaks of the first things, the things of primary importance. So what are these primary pieces? Well, this is the summary right here. We see it there at the second half of verse 3. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And then goes on 500 brothers and all the list of all the people that saw the risen Christ. So those are the key pieces. He articulates then these primary components So what does he say then? What's summarized here? Well, he mentions Jesus Christ, mentions Christ's death, his burial, resurrection, seen by witnesses. He tells the meaning of that death. Like, it's not just the historical fact of it, but what it means. What does he say there? He says, it is for our sins. That's what it's for. That's its meaning. And he says that it all has happened according to the well-designed plan that has been laid out in the very special revelation of God, namely the Scriptures. It is according to the Scriptures. So Paul has these primary pieces, these parts, these first things which we all want to remember. And these are the essentials of an articulated gospel. Now, as we're going to see, you can expand and talk way more. If you want to go to Romans chapters 1 through 4, you get Paul's expansive articulation of that gospel, of those primary pieces. But it's still the primary pieces. Here, it is shrunk down to a very concise summary. And when you're in the Olympic Plaza or in Eau Claire or somewhere, or at LRT platform, you might not have only a short time to share a very shortened, concise presentation. But there are some key pieces, primary pieces. As Greg Gilbert has said in his book, which is a modern classic, I would say, his book, What is the Gospel? He asks four questions. These deal with then the four parts. The first is, who made us and to whom are we accountable? That's the first question. The second question is, what's our problem? In other words, you know, are we in trouble and why? The third question is, what is God's solution to that problem? And how has He acted to save us from it? And fourth, how do I, myself, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in this salvation? What makes this good news for me and not just for someone else? So we can summarize those very, very simply as God, man, Christ, and response. God, man, Christ, response. And you can expand on those. But if you contract, if you want to make sure that you're hitting those points. Now, Gilbert, in his book, he draws those four questions and looks at Romans chapters 1 to 4. And I'm going to ask the question whether do we see them fitting here? Here we have Paul giving what's of first importance. Does he give these four questions? Does he answer them? Well, let's see. Let's look at it. You know, we could ask the question, what is our problem? You know, are we in trouble and why? Well, he says that our problem is sin. What does he say? He says, Christ died for our sins, verse 3. So he's showing that sin is the problem. What's God's solution to that problem? Well, sin's the problem. How has he acted to save us from it? Well, Christ died for our sins. So this action, Christ has died. So that's answering that. Now, who made us and to whom are we accountable? Well, this one is where we've got to see a little bit more implicitly here. But we do know that this salvation is according to the Scriptures, as I just said, that God's plan and His purpose is revealed in His Word. And that God is the one, of course, who's defining what sin is. So if you use the term sin, then that word is only understood in light of what God has said, God's moral authority, God's rightness and righteousness. And then, of course, how do I, myself, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in this? How do I respond? Well, we know that the Corinthians, their response was that they received this. They received it. Paul reminded them of what had happened. They received it, although there was the possibility that maybe some of them didn't actually believe. So he's putting that in parallel, that receiving is a believing in this. So in other words, the Corinthians needed to receive and believe what Paul had preached to them. So even here in this very slender summary, we see these components, these four components of an articulated gospel, these primary parts to it. And the thing is, what this also teaches us is it's in a different order. You don't have to be slavishly following one order. It's in a different order. And lightning doesn't hit you if you get it out of order. You know. God, man, Christ response. And you can share it in a different order. There can be different emphases on the four components. But the four components are there. See, what this does though, friends, and this is my point really in this talk, is to encourage you that, for example, you don't have to be an expert in Islam in order to share the gospel with the Muslim. Don't we get afraid? We get afraid. I don't know if I better talk to that guy, or I'm going to get kind of chicken when I'm talking to him, because I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know everything about Islam. Well, no. You don't have to be an expert on Islam. You don't have to be a master rhetorical debater. You don't even have to be super skilled in apologetics. Apologetics is very, very helpful. But it's still only a supplementary tool in addition to the gospel. And so the gospel is something that a Christian, a simple Christian, a Corinthian Christian, can share with other people. And that's the point. So, by way of review then, in this first part, we've seen that an articulated gospel only can be shared from one affected by the gospel. We see that an articulated gospel is the delivery of what has been received. We see that the articulated gospel has these primary parts, and that an articulated gospel can be summarized as God, man, Christ response. Now, I want you to think about these concepts. I'm just going to rattle through just 10 scripture texts, very familiar to you all. And you just think about these categories as I'm presenting this. God, man, Christ response. This is a list of that articulate the gospel. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. A couple more. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And finally, Revelation 5:9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God, man, Christ response. The articulated gospel. So that's what we have to always keep in mind. That's what you want on the tip of your tongue is thinking about that articulated gospel, those four components. Now, with the time that I have remaining, what I want to do is look at then kind of moving from Corinth to Calgary, okay? And so kind of move from seeing that articulated gospel there, this witnessed, this evidential gospel, this thing that's been presented that Paul has brought these Corinthians back to, move from there in Corinth to, okay, what about Calgarians? And what about here? So I've got four subpoints in this next section, which is looking at how do we articulate it today. So the first is, first of my second section of points, is that articulating the gospel is bucket work. It's bucket work. And you're wondering, what's this farm boy talking about? If people don't have buckets, or what that's what I call their categories of thought, if they don't have buckets, then they have no way of containing the living water being poured out. So, you know, think of these four principal parts, God, man, Christ, response, as four buckets. And you have to, you know, a part of what you're doing when you're sharing the gospel is that you're giving people buckets. You're actually giving them categories of thought that they didn't have before. You know, as Tim was saying, you know, the little girl, the six-year-old girl, overhearing the name of Jesus, and you can imagine almost the question, what is a Jesus? Right? Maybe it's a who is Jesus, but it might just as well be, what is a Jesus? There isn't the categories of thought anymore. And so when you're talking to somebody on the street, or maybe talking with someone over a series of meetings over coffee, you're giving people these buckets. Now, 100 years ago, let's use your imagination, you know, everybody had three of the four buckets. They had them. You know, you didn't have to work at that. You didn't have to introduce the idea of God as a creator and a judge, that mankind was created, that mankind's fallen in sin, leading to damnation, or even that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and even rose from the dead. 100 years ago, 1916, you might not have had to fuss too much to get those three buckets. But your task in 1916 would have been to present people with that fourth bucket, that they need to respond, that they need to repent and turn from self-reliance and turn from their religiosity and turn and believe in Jesus Christ. That was your task in 1916. 2016? Sorry, you got to give all the buckets. You got to give them all. You can't just assume that people know what you're talking about if you got those three buckets and all you got to do is, you need to turn or burn today, buddy. Right? That's all I got to tell you. You know, well, no, turn, burn. What do you mean burn? What? They're not speaking your language. If you've got someone who has three of the four buckets, they're probably in your church already. Right? You know, they're already coming. But for everyone else, the four buckets are like alien artifacts. I mean, they don't know what to do with them. They don't have a biblical category of sin. And if you don't give it to them, if you don't give them new language and description to understand what sin is, then they don't know what you're talking about. And so it leads to my next point, which is, articulating the gospel is translation work. It's translation work. If people don't have your buckets, your categories, then part of what you're doing is you're translating these ideas. You're taking them from your language and putting them into their language without losing the meaning. And that's the tricky part. So, for example, I'm just going to suggest then how these four categories are currently perceived in Calgary. And I'm definitely generalizing, but I think you'll see some resonance here. So, category one, God. Well, in Calgary, people view God as their buddy. God is a good old boy. You know, God's a man upstairs. Or, that's the positive view of God in Calgary. Or the negative view of God is that God is a sadistic gambler. And that he's playing cruelly with people's lives. It's a very hostile and negative view of God. So either, yeah, God's good, but he's way out there and, you know, not going to hold you accountable. Or he's evil. So that's God. What about mankind and mankind's plight? Well, people in Calgary would say, yeah, people are flawed, but, you know, they're excused. Everybody makes mistakes. People make mistakes. And even if there are sins, that would be only those very rare criminal acts. So when you're talking about sins and they're talking about sins, you're not talking about the same thing. They're not thinking about sins as being any lack of righteousness, any imperfection in holiness. They don't have that high. They're just thinking, oh, that's only those extreme things. And, you know, ironically, this view that all people are flawed, but it's excusable, you can find that view among Hindus, among Muslims, and among rednecks. You know, like, I mean, there's actually, you know, unity there. East meets West in falsehood. You know, I mean, it just, they're maybe come from different places, but it ends up being the same stuff. Islam does not have a robust view of sin. And rednecks sure don't. I was one, so I know. So then, what about Jesus then? What about that third one, Jesus? Well, in our day in Calgary, Jesus is helpful. That'd be the view. Jesus is helpful. Jesus is just another line in a country song, right? You know, everybody listen to country music at least this week. Jesus take the wheel. You know, take the wheel. You're helpful. Jesus take the wheel. You know, I mean, if you want to make money in country music, you write a song about partying on Saturday night and praying on Sunday. I mean, that's a pretty consistent theme in the contemporary country music. The irony is then a Jesus like that is really no different than the Muslim or Hindu conceptions where then Jesus is a beneficial prophet. That's the Muslim view. Or he's a helpful guru, which would be the Hindu view. So same thing. East meets West in falsehood. You know, so that's the irony here is that, you know, it doesn't matter if you're talking to the guy with chewing tobacco in his lip, or you're talking to someone who's maybe a new immigrant from an Islamic country, the same gospel is going to break open their existing categories of what they think about God, man, Christ. And then what about the response? The response is going to be, a response is optional only. Optional only. There's nothing obligatory. The message of Jesus in the view of Calgarians, any Calgarian, is that it's utilitarian. Yeah, if it's helpful for you, great. I'm not obligated to believe it. You know, people will be very happy that you are into Jesus if it's helpful for you. They'll be happy with that. But they won't want it for themselves necessarily, and they certainly don't want to be fixed or stamped as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, taking the name of Christian. They don't want to have that identity. They don't want to, in the language of Hebrews, they don't want to suffer outside the camp in the place of shame alongside of Jesus. They're uninterested in that. So that's their view of the response part. So that's why then articulating the gospel is a translation work. And you have to anticipate that people aren't necessarily saying, you know, you might think they're agreeing, but they're not necessarily understanding the same things you're saying. You've got to explain it to them. Third, Articulating the gospel is a simpler work. You saw it as bucket work, translation work. Now, it's a simpler work, and we've already kind of hit on this. But if you're at all intimidated by the term evangelism, I mean, some of you might be gung-ho here, and that's great. But there's a lot of folks, I know a lot of folks in my church, good, godly people, that they're intimidated by the idea of evangelism. And if that's how you feel, you're in good company. Evangelism, for most Christians, conjures up feelings of pressure, of guilt, and then of avoidance. Okay? But articulating the gospel is actually a simpler work than we've made it out to be. So it shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be as difficult, I should say. It shouldn't be as difficult as we can make it to be. I mean, we have to pray. We have to get over our fear of man that we all have. We have to pray so we get over our concern about the opinions of other people more than the opinions of God. We have to pray about that. But we shouldn't feel panicked or pressured that we have to have every answer or be omnicompetent in our apologetics. You don't have to be an expert. So that if you share a simple outline, or just a general summary of those four buckets, God, man, Christ, and response, you will have shared the gospel. Now, it won't be perfect. I can guarantee that. It won't be. It'll be awkward. It'll be somewhat, you know, imbalanced. It certainly won't be exhaustive. Your 4-point, you're sharing the gospel. It's not going to be exhaustive. You don't have enough time. You're spending your lifetime plumbing the depths of the significance of the gospel, I sure hope, as a Christian. So it's not exhaustive. But you will be then a pipeline, just continuously passing it on. Taking what you've received and passing it on. You're just one more witness passing it on. And you do not know what God is doing in that person's life. You don't know if there's a sister-in-law who sent an email with Paul Washer video in it. You don't know if there's somebody at work that's been praying for that person for 10 years. You just don't know. You don't know how many times that person's been witnessed to in a different way. And so that maybe your moment of slender witness, of slender articulation of the gospel, you think, oh, well, there wasn't much there. But in a slender way, you offer those four buckets, and you offer this Christ, and you hold it forth. You don't know then the way that the Lord will use that in working in their heart. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. And we can get paralyzed with all the other stuff. Mark Dever commented on all the other stuff that can get us off message. He said this, quote, "Answering questions and defending parts of the good news may often be a part of conversations Christians have with non-Christians. And while that may have been a part of our own reading or thinking or talking as we came to Christ, such activity is not evangelism. By far the greatest danger in apologetics is being distracted from the main message. Evangelism is not defending the virgin birth or defending the historicity of the resurrection. Apologetics is defending the faith, answering the questions others have about Christianity." It's a necessary work. "But it is responding to the agenda that others set. Evangelism, however, is following Christ's agenda, the news about Him. Evangelism is the positive act of telling the good news about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation through Him." And that's all. So apologetics is helpful, but don't let it get you off message. Or don't think that, you know, again, if you're not an expert on Islam, you can't share the gospel with a Muslim. So if you know some apologetics, what happens when you start sharing the gospel? You realize, I want to be better equipped in apologetics so that I can follow up when people have questions. But don't think you've got to be an expert to start sharing the gospel. Any of you can. If I can, anybody can. Anybody can. You know, now consider, you know, Tim or Trevor, they're in the pulpit on Sunday morning. They've got a captive audience, right? You know, they're forced to listen to those long sermons. Certainly in my church, the sermons are long and they have to listen to them. And you're thinking, boy, he's run over time already. But they got a captive audience. They should be able to have those four buckets and fill them. Fill them up. You know, they got lots of opportunity to fill those four buckets. But if you're in an elevator, or you're in line at the coffee counter, you might be able only to give the briefest of outlines of these four buckets. And maybe you don't even share all four. You might not get to it. You might not share all four. But you're trying at least to translate these categories into language that the person can understand. And in a sense, just like football, you're just trying to move the ball forward. Just like the pipeline, you're just handing it on through. You're just a pipeline. You are not the essential fountain. Don't confuse that. You are not the fountain. You know, come thou fount of every blessing, we say. Well, you aren't it. Okay? So, in one sense, stop thinking so highly of yourself. In another sense, get the pressure off. You're not the fountain. If you share a simple outline or a general summary of these four buckets, God, man, Christ, and response, then that's okay. You know, God doesn't need you, but He will choose to use you as you faithfully, personally, humbly articulate the good news of Jesus and the way of salvation through Him. And this is also, and I'll just add this is why using the Bible, and you could go through those 10 verses and just have them in hand, using the Bible in evangelism is the great equalizer. Right? Because any Christian can share God's Word. And you're thinking, well, yeah, I share the verse, but then I don't really know the answers and response. Yeah, but you shared the Word of God, you shared the Gospel in the Scriptures, and then you let the power of the Word do the persuading. And using the Bible makes evangelism a simpler work. You know, you could share John 3:16 in brief. You got that brief moment. Or if you're meeting with someone and you're going to have coffee with them over a number of weeks, then you can go through Mark's Gospel and let Mark's Gospel do the evangelizing. Just walk them through it. Which brings me then to my fourth point, which is articulating the gospel is joyful work. It's joyful work. What happens in evangelism is that because of fear of man, because of being afraid of failure, and also because we know there's public hostility in the culture towards a biblical worldview, then what can happen is we can be quite joyless in evangelism. I mean, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, I've been there, it can be pretty mechanical in sharing the gospel and not a whole lot of joy. I mean, I remember I was in Toronto when I was living there. There'd be a guy on the street corner, passed out gospel tracts. And I mean, there's tons of people going by. It's Young and Dundas. He's passing out gospel tracts. He wouldn't even look at them. And he just pushed the tract at them. He wouldn't even look at them. And this man had one of the saddest, grimmest faces I've ever seen. Now, God may have used the gospel tract message to save someone. I can't remember if this tract was very good. These tracts are really good. So, you know, using excellent tracts, it's a great tool to use. But the point is here, even if someone came to faith through that tract, nobody's going to look Nobody's going to look at that and think, wow, look at this man. Look at how the gospel has transformed that guy. Nobody's going to say that. You know, what he was a living advertisement of the impotency of the gospel. The gospel didn't have potency. And so we don't want to undermine our message because we have no joy. Because we're grim and we think it's a duty. Like it's just a bare duty. Now, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he delivered what he received. He'd received it. And this is from the guy who wrote the letter to the Philippians that is an exposition of joy. That's what marked him. You know, we have to tell people the consequences of sin, that they are going to hell. But as McShane said, when you preach that judgment, do you preach it with tears? Because there's joy in the midst of sorrow. There's joy at here is this offer. Here it's for you to enjoy. And I'm enjoying it and I want to share it. And it would be sorrowful if you didn't, but it's because of this joy. So then if you've received and believed the gospel, and if you know the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and are accepted by God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, then you have joy even in the midst of your sorrows. So what I recommend to people when I teach on evangelism is that Christians must first work on their joy speech. Their joy speech. Okay? You got to work at that. Christians really have to work at it. Because we're all grumpy. Right? We're all belly achers and we're all kind of come to church all kind of grim. And so we have to actually work at our joy speech. That is our joy in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ in the gospel. I'm talking about Christians. We have to talk about it. We have to talk about it. We've got to talk with other Christians about our joy at having these gospel buckets that are holding this living water. And I'll tell you what, if you don't talk and rejoice with Christians about the gospel, chances are you're not going to talk to a non-Christian about the gospel. It's a real easy way to kind of get a bit of an on-ramp in your evangelism. Start talking about the gospel to Christians. Just let it come out and be happy about it. Practice sharing your gospel buckets full of joy with other Christians. When you come in the door to come to Fairview Baptist Church or Harvest Bible Chapel or Calvary Grace or wherever you're coming from, do you anticipate when you come in the door of the church of being prepared to share in the grace, tell people about the grace in the gospel that you're savoring? Are you ready to kind of let that spill out of you? We need to work at it. It's a habit. And then as we practice that, we make it a habit, then you're talking regularly and naturally about the gospel. You know, we're all worried, it's just not very natural in my conversation. That's because you're not practicing doing it when it's easy. Doing it with Christians. And doing it to minister to other Christians. And then you'll be then in that habit then of making that, you know, that great segue. You know, that's so hard for us. You know, that segue where you're naturally going from talking about the weather to then you're rejoicing in the grace of the Creator. And you're thinking, well, he permits us to enjoy the sunshine, even though we're all rebels and we don't even deserve the sunshine. We've ignored him and offended him. And he's even not only a son, he sent his own son. As a deliverer who took the penalty for our offenses so that we could look to him and live in light. You know, that's a segue. It's a segue. It's an on-ramp. And to be able to share that, you know, whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's what we need. And above all, friends, we need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for clarity. You're worried about your person that stumbles over your words when you get in front of people, when you're on the street, you're talking to anybody. You got to pray ahead of time. Pray, Lord, help me to just put one word in front of the other instead of tripping on them, right? Pray for clarity. Pray for joy. Pray for fruit. You don't create the fruit, but pray that even in God, that God could use your imperfect words and bear fruit. Pray for that. And pray. Pray for the success of the gospel. I close with I just want to share just a way of articulating the gospel that I learned from a guy in Calgary here, David Linden, who is a Presbyterian missionary to the Philippines. He used to live in Calgary. And David, he'd talk to someone and he'd say, friend, in God's view, we all have something that we need to get rid of. And we all lack something we desperately need. So we have something we need to get rid of. And we lack something we desperately need. We have sin. And we lack righteousness. We have sin. We have moral offensiveness in our rejection of God. And that sin, we got to get rid of it somehow before God. We've got to get rid of it. But we lack righteousness. We lack that moral perfection that only God could demand. We lack it. There's no way to do enough to be morally perfect before God. So we have sin. We've got to get rid of it. We lack righteousness, and that's what we desperately need. So what did God do? God sent a Savior. A Savior, Jesus Christ, who was morally perfect in this life, yet who took the punishment for my moral offensiveness and died, took that punishment even to death. And you know what? It wouldn't mean anything, though. It wouldn't mean anything if it wasn't for the fact that He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended supernaturally into heaven. And He calls everyone to join Him in this great exchange. And David shared that with me. I don't know how many times I've used it. Just that little summary, that way of, as a way to talk about the gospel, but even to preach the gospel to myself, friends. Because each day I'm reminded I lack righteousness. Each day I'm reminded I have sin. And I can't do anything about either of them. And once again, I need to look to Jesus Christ in the gospel, the righteous one who died on the cross for my sins. And by the Holy Spirit, I was given faith to repent and believe and turn from my sin and know then this salvation. And all I'm doing is just being a pipeline and taking it and passing it on. And that's all any of you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we consider, oh Lord, as we consider the goodness of the good news, I pray that You would encourage each of our hearts before even we think about telling other people. You would encourage our hearts to look to Jesus Christ afresh. Jesus, who was obedient on our behalf, perfectly righteous, pleasing You, Father. Jesus, who in His sinlessness bore the penalty for all of our wickedness, all of our sin, and that freely we have been invited to enjoy this pardon and this great justification, this adoption as sons, being even given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. Oh Lord, these things are high and too wonderful for us, but help us not to take them for granted. Help us to be gospel people tonight, today, right now, so that in our tomorrows, Lord willing, we would have the gospel be so much a part of our identity, so much a part of our consciousness, that the gospel would spill out from us and we would share with those that we meet, and we would do so because we are completely wrapped up in your glory, desiring your name and your fame to be known. This is our appeal. This is our prayer and our desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.